I think Max has been working this about a year with you guys, as I've been talking to him some and some times together that we've had. But this will be relatively new to a lot of us. And it's a subject that I don't think anybody has got their, has got it all down. He's totally scoped out on the whole business. I don't think it's a subject that anybody knows everything about. It's just something that you really have to learn. And I hate to say this, but I think this is one of the things that you really have to learn as you do it. It just becomes, when I was at basic school at Quantico in the Marine Corps, I had a captain out one time. We were out in the field. We were doing some exercises, and we'd worked on these things all day long. And we were having an evening break. We were going to work on them at night. And a lot of times in the Marine Corps, they'd take in a class, and they'd teach you. This is really good, by the way. That the way they did that is they would take you in a class, and they would lecture to you about this topic. And then they would take you out into the field, and then they'd bring out what they call schools demonstration troops, and they would demonstrate it for you. And like you were going to do a frontal assault or a flanking movement or something like this. Then they'd bring the troops out, and they'd say, okay, now you guys sit down on the grass over here or something, and you watch these troops do it. So they'd go out there, and they'd do it, and they'd show us how it's done. And that'd be a demonstration. And then they'd say, okay, gang, it's your time. So we'd get out there, and again, and again, and again, and again, we'd go through this thing. And different guys would take the leadership. Okay, you be the platoon commander. Okay, you be the platoon sergeant. You be this guy. You be that guy. You do this guy. You do that. So, boy, here we'd go running through it again. Over and over and over. And then it'd get dark, see? And then we'd eat chow, and we'd do it at night. We'd try it at night. You know, you can't see anybody, you can't feel, you know where you're going, but you're going to have to do that in combat, so you do it at night. Well, once you lecture to a guy about something, and then you demonstrate it before him, then it's time for him to make the application, and that's how they taught us in the Marine Corps. And I learned something from that, and I often try to apply that in the ministry. I'll sit down with a guy, and I'll tell him something, and then I'll take him with me, and I'll do it in front of him, if it's witnessing, or if it's helping a guy to get established in something, some basics of the Christian life. Then I'll take it, and I'll take this guy with me when I'm going to try to get Ed or John or Jim or Joe or somebody established in this. And then probably the next step would be I'd let him go do it himself, but I'd be with him just to watch him and see if I could give him any pointers. But then he's got to begin to make application himself. And see, that's what they did also. These captains that had been around 4 and 5 and 6 years would be with us, and they would, as we'd go out and do this demonstration, and they'd come back and they'd critique us. We'd go out and we'd go through this thing, and he'd come back and say, okay, you did 3 things wrong, and there's 4 things you did that looked pretty good. Here are the things you did pretty good, and here's the things you did wrong. And they critiqued the whole situation. And then, but see, when they shipped us out to Vietnam, and they gave me 4 to 6 of the meanest swinging hips on earth to lead over in Vietnam, then I got over there, and there was no captain around. So, okay, Madden, go out and fight, and I'll sit over here on a hill and watch it. When you come back, I'll tell you what you did wrong. Because all of a sudden, it was live ammo. Man, it was the old live fire problem. And it was, in a real sense, it was do or die. Well, see, that's what happens. Once you turn the old troop loose, the young guy that you've been training and working with, then he's going out and it's live fire. He's on his own. And that's the real proof of the pudding as to whether or not you've ever gotten through to him. But a lot of these things that we learned today, this is the lecture part, and it's really hard to pick it up. You can get some basic notes or something, but good night, it's really hard to pick it up. You just have to get out and get with somebody that can do it, like Max or Wayne or some of these other guys, I'm sure, that can do some of this basic follow-up and building into a man's life. And let them demonstrate it in front of you, and then you go out and let them critique you, and then maybe after a couple of years, I think you guys will be really tough at this. Now, this topic of training men, Lawrence Annie says that he sat down one day and began to think about this, and he finally figured that there was about 400 men in the world who could train a man. Now, I don't know how many Christians there are in the world today. I don't have any figures on that, and I don't know how many Christian leaders there are in the world today. But Lawrence Sandy said he figured that there's somewhere around 400 men that could really train another man in the Christian life. And when I talk about training a man, I'm not talking about getting a guy started in scripture memory. That's not what we consider training. By training, we probably mean building into the guy's life certain basic character of his life. We mean building into his life that so his total, his habits, his total way of life is changed or altered. And his character is changed. Probably what we call the godly man. He becomes that. And this is interwoven with a lot of things. I think we try to help a guy on his ministry skills. But you can have a guy can be sharp as a tack ministry-wise. He can go out and present the gospel as sharp as anybody. He can go out and get a guy started in the bee rations or get a guy started in the scripture memory. But boy, when it talks about getting this old boy aside and helping this guy to live that godly life, then that's a different thing. So we're going to start off this morning with some basic stuff, and this might be also classified as follow. You know, I don't know where the one ends and the other begins, but that this might be classified as follow-up or a building or into a man's life or whatever you'd want to call it. But we're going to start with the very basic stuff. And tomorrow, I want to try to give you, I think there's one, two, three, four, five principles of training a man. That's tomorrow's session. Five principles of training a man. And this won't be follow-up tomorrow. It'll be strictly an area of training a man, building into in-depth into the guy's life. Before we get into this morning, I really feel inadequate as far as I got the message and everything all worked out, but I learned a long time ago. I was up at Boise, Idaho once this past fall, and I was preaching at a conference, and I spoke on how to saturate your life with the Scriptures. And I never had such freedom to share in all my life. I had the message all written out. I'd written it out on a plane or someplace on a little 3x5 card, just kind of jotted down some notes, you know. And then when I got there, I wrote it out on a long piece of paper so I could read it easier. And that's how I had the message all worked out. But boy, I tell you, the Spirit of God just seems at the proper time or when the situation's right, the Spirit of God just flows through a man's life. And man, the message that comes out. I don't know, you've seen some guys preach and probably like me, and they stumble and they just, it's kind of a bumbling, stumbling type, and they just can't quite get it out. And another thing, it doesn't really have power. You know, it just doesn't really hit. Well, and then another guy stands up like Gene Ward did last night, and it just flows out. And I mean, it's like turning on the machine, and it's like turning on a record player, and you got a 45 or 33 LP, you know, record, and you put it on, and it's on 45 speed, and that baby's just a whipping. That's how you know, it just flows out of him. Somebody turned on the valve, but they opened it up too much, and it just flows out. I really think that's an evidence of the Spirit of God working in a guy's life, where the Word of God and instruction and exhortation just flows out of the guy. And I memorized a verse once in 1 Thess 2, 10 through 12. It says, and it's talking about something along this line of follow-up. And let's see if I can think, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. And that's the verse that I memorized in this area of follow-up. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God. And that's basically, as far as I can tell, the objective in follow-up. And if that takes beating a guy with the head of the two before, well, then your objective is to have this guy walk with God, that you would walk worthy of God. And if it takes encouraging him, if it takes crying with him because of some real hard problem he's going through, then that's what it takes. But the objective, gang, you are witnesses of God also, how holy, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. The first thing is the righteous life. But then the second thing, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Exhort the guy, comfort him, charge him as a father doth his children. I got three kids, and I don't ever have office hours for my kids. I don't ever, you know, Thursday's not spank day or paddle day, and, you know, you don't say, okay, gang, Thursday, Amy, you did something wrong on Monday, Jennifer, you blew it Tuesday, and Jeff, you blew it all 3 days. And today, you know, it's going to be time to square this thing away. Okay, Amy, you get sick, click, blam, 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 off you go. Jeff, come in, blam, blam, off you go. And Jeffrey, here, you know, off you go. I never work office hours on my kids. I never do. And I see in the Marine Corps, they do that. See, God blow it on Monday. Okay, we're going to have office hours Thursday morning. You bear that 0630 sharp. Don't you bear from the office. You know, the old DI just lay it on him. Well, then, you know, another guy blew it Tuesday. You'd be at office Wednesday morning. You know, about five or six guys would be lined up outside the door just sitting out there just shaking like a leaf. You know, and they go in and see who would just read them. I mean, just they just come out riddled, you know, just full of holes. I've seen guys, big husky guys. This was in reconnaissance. Big husky guys. Just some total meanness. Go in and stand before the CO because he did something just dumb, and just cry like a baby because the CO just not just bitterly, but just, boy, correct the guy and just square him away and straighten him out, and the guy feels so bad about the mistake he made, just come out crying like a big husky guy, just mean. But I don't do that with my kids, see, because as a father doth his children, 1 Thess 2:11, as a father does his children, I do it one at a time. Amy does something wrong, I said, okay, Amy, let me show you something. I see this. Now, when you spilled this milk, that's because you were climbing on the table. And we've told you before, you're not supposed to climb around the table. You understand that? See, when you climb around the table, you hit things that you can't see. Like your foot hit that glass, you couldn't see that. And that's why you turned it. That's why you made this mess. And see, I sit down and I explain it to her, and I explain what's wrong and so forth. And if she deserves a little spank or something, I'll tell her about that. But I don't always think of spanking is a necessity after every mistake. But I say, I don't wait. Okay, Amy, now, don't forget this now, but Thursday morning, we're going to straighten this out. It's a father doth his children. And that's how we deal with a man. That's how we follow up a guy, one at a time. One at a time, as a father doth his children. Well, the message is half over. We still haven't prayed here. Let's do that. Let's pray, because I do desire that the Spirit of God would flow through our lives. I shared with you yesterday morning three of the things that I pray for my life every morning, and I hadn't prayed for them this morning. So if you don't mind, I think I'll just pray for all of us. So let's pray. Lord God in heaven above, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the fact that he has come into our lives to give us a new life. And I know, Lord, in that little book that called My Heart, Christ Home, that you desire to fill every area of our life with the love of God and with yourself, that you might clean out every part and parcel of our life to the glory of your name. And, Lord, we know, at least on a theory basis, maybe we don't put this into practice, but we know, Lord, that it's only through obedience to you that we really find joy in life and meaning and purpose. And it's only through obedience to you. You've told us, Lord, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have joy. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you do three things for this gang of men, this gang of men that desires to produce after their own kind, to raise up men who can carry your message to all ends of the earth. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us learners, as Moses was a learner from Jethro, his father-in-law. Lord, I just thank you for this example. And God, help us to be learners, that we would learn from observation and from instruction and from example. Lord, make us learners. And then, Lord, I pray that, as it says in Psalms 51, when David sinned, he asked you to create in him a clean heart. And Lord, this morning I'd ask that in my own heart. Lord, I know that already this morning some of the thoughts that have gone through my brain have been some of the rottenest things that a guy could think of. And I know, Lord, that you said, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And I know that the things I say are an evidence of what's in the heart. And if I criticize a guy or say something like that, it's just because of the darkness and the sin in my heart. And Lord, I'd ask you to rectify that, that you'd create in us a clean heart, a heart that's pure, and a heart with motives to help instead of toward self. And then, Lord, I pray that this morning, as you fill your disciples with the Spirit of God, that we might also be filled. And I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I'm not asking for that, because I know he's already there. But, Lord, that he might have control. And I really believe, Lord, that when you say filled with the Spirit, I really believe that that's exactly what you meant if you were to say controlled by the Spirit. And, Lord, I want to be controlled by your Spirit this morning, that every word that enters out my lips would be edifying to these troops and honoring to your name. And, Lord, I know that I don't have to ask you to be here with us today, because you are. You've promised us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so all we can do now, Lord, is just thank you for that. And Lord, by faith, because we know you're God, and because we know these are your people, and we know that because you desire to build men up in the faith, we know you're going to bless us this morning and give us a terrific time. And so, Lord, I can thank you in advance for that, for just giving us a terrific time together as we fellowship in your word. And Lord, as we talk about building up men and helping men to become established in their walk with yourself, Lord, we know that there are very few men in the world today who can do this. And Lord, I know that I'm not qualified to really build into a man's life. But Lord, teach us this morning from your word. And from this time together, Lord, you'd impart into us some truths that would help us to be men who can really make an impact in another man's life. And we thank you for this time, Lord, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Of course, the New Testament itself is a book on follow-up, except for the Gospels. And the book of Revelation, most of these were letters to groups or men, and the book of Acts were letters to groups of men like the Thessalonians, or to a man like Timothy, or to a guy like Titus or Philemon. But these were all follow-up letters. Even the book of Acts was a follow-up letter. It says in Acts 1, what, 4, unto thee, most excellent Theophilus. And a guy, that Luke, the physician, sat down and wrote 28 chapters to a guy named Theophilus, that he might help him. He sat down and wrote the book of Luke to this guy Theophilus, that he might help him. And I don't know if that's on your heart or not, gang, but that's—I think if men are really on our heart, we'd be glad to sit down and write a long letter that we might help a guy. I remember Dan Green was passing through Flagstaff, Arizona. He stopped in a restaurant to have dinner, and the waitress was asking about somehow they got involved in a conversation about Christ, and the waitress asked him about what he was doing and how it all worked, and he tried to explain it to her. And but in the amount of time, he just didn't feel like he had adequately explained to her about Christ and how he affects a man's life. So he got down to Tucson, where he lives and ministers, and he sat down, and a couple of days later, he wrote her a letter. And I think it's about 4 or 5 pages typewritten, just explaining to her about God and how in Christ he reconciles men to himself and how we're to follow him. But it was something that took him probably a couple hours. But it didn't. Here was a person that he felt was hungry and wanted, was searching for the truth, and so he took that time that she might know. Now, one of the best books, and we studied this some last summer when we were in a summer training program up at Boulder, one of the best books on follow-up to get some principles out of is the book of 1 Thessalonians, particularly the first 3 chapters. And I won't go into this in detail because, there's some methods here that are exemplified or talked about that, like follow-up, you can write a letter like they did in the 1 Thessalonians. They can pray as they did in chapter 3, verse 10. They prayed for these guys, and Leroy preaches it. That helping a man or building into a guy's life consists of 4 things. And in this order, 4 things. The first one is prayer. The second one is prayer. The third one is prayer. And the fourth one is the Word. And he preaches, if you're going to build into a man's life, that's the order that you're going to have to do it in. And I really believe that if you lead a guy to Christ, and the amount of time that you spend in prayer for that guy and the amount of time that you spend with him should just about equal out. Because you read the first chapter of Job, and you begin to realize the power of Satan. And this young babe is prime target. Because if Satan ever lets him get off his feet and established and walking with God, boy, he's not only lost a man, but he's got another soldier that's fighting against him. So if he can't keep the guy out of the kingdom, at least he'll keep him from keeping someone else out of the kingdom. Keep him from getting someone else in the kingdom. Okay, now the first thing I want to talk about, and boy, this is basic, gang, but the way that you present the gospel is the type of man that you're going to get. That will determine his first steps with God. And a lot of this is follow-up, I know that. And I may even use that term some. But the way that you present the gospel to a guy is going to determine the first few steps that this babe takes. If you produce or present a weak gospel, a gospel that's kind of a pie in the sky by, and man, accept Jesus and make A's, and you give him an example, you're witnessing to him, you give an example of how Jesus works in your life, and man, if you'll accept Christ, like I prayed the other day, and I had a quiz, and I hadn't studied for it, went in, aced that baby with a 98. And this guy thinks, man, if I accept Christ, I got it sacked, I don't have to study anymore. And if you present some kind of picture like that to him, except that the fact that he's inviting the living God into his life, then boy, just don't do that. Be sure that you present the gospel, because the scripture says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So be sure that you get in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into the gospel. Now I want to talk to you, I'll give you a little definition here. Like I say, like this thing on vision the other day, it won't make Webster's, but I'll give you a little definition here. It's to guide the spiritual growth of an individual under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's to guide the spiritual growth of an individual under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's a little definition. It might clarify your thinking. Now I want to talk to you about 3 key words. And that is, first one is responsibility. Whose responsibility do you think it is to get the guy off the ground? Yours or his? Okay, ours. My favorite verse, I think, on the responsibility of a new babe is in Job chapter 39, verses 14, 15, and 16. And I memorized it out of the Berkeley, and I'm going to try to quote it to you. And I'll read it here in the King James, and I get kind of confused, but I'm trying to quote it to you out of the Berkeley. It's talking about the ostrich. She leaves her eggs in the warm sand to hatch, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that wild beasts may trample upon them. She treats her young cruelly, as if they were not hers, quite unconcerned that her labor may have been in vain. That's Job 39:14-16. She leaves her, in King James, she leaves her eggs in the earth and warms them in the dust and forgets that the foot may crush them and the wild beast may break them. See, what happens is the ostrich goes down to the beach and she scratches a little hole and lays the eggs in there and it covers them up with sand, and the sunshine, seeing it really warm. and then they hatch. But the only thing she's forgotten is some dumb animal comes walking along and crushes the whole mess. And in reality, she treats them cruelly, as if they weren't hers. And seems quite unconcerned that all this labor of producing these eggs and these potential young, all the labor that she put in that was in vain. Just kind of quite unconcerned about it. And I was down in, I was in Boise, Idaho, and I spoke after. I spoke on saturating life with the scriptures. I spoke on follow-up and how to really get a guy started. And that morning in the paper, I was reading, now we were in a restaurant there at a motel, and I was reading this paper, and it had a story in there, and it had this little picture of these two couples. I mean, the picture of this couple, these two people, and they'd been arrested in Bakersfield, California for child abandonment. So I read the little caption underneath the piece of paper, and what they'd done was that they were driving on the freeway out of San Bernardino, no, not San Bernardino, Bakersfield Freeway, and they had taken this child, a little boy, he was 2 years old, and they took this kid, 2 years old, and they put him out of the car, and they took him over to the side of the freeway, and they said, "Now you hold on to this fence, and mom and dad will be right back." So the man, he was sitting there holding on to the fence, and the next day, after that night, and the next day, somebody had picked him up and found out what was the matter, and he threw a picture. He identified his mom and daddy. In the caption underneath, it says, "That's mom and daddy." And yet their mom and daddy had been driving along the freeway, took the guy out of the car, took him over by the fence, told him to hold on the fence, and floored it. Well, man, I don't know how many in here have kids, but I read that thing, and that really tore me up. Boy, that just killed me. Because I got a little gal that's just about two now. And, man, I can just say what it would do to take her out and throw up against the fence and drive off and leave her. And you know what they did? They took him in and they arrested him and put him in jail. And they charged him with child abandonment and some other thing. And well, they're really going to try to stick him. And I think they're justified. Man, I'd probably try to hang him up by their toes and skin him alive. Or something worse if I could think of it. That'd be my reaction to it. But see, on a spiritual babe, so we lead a guy to Christ, and he's just a baby, and he was in diapers spiritually. He doesn't know how to walk with the Lord. I was at the academy three nights ago. It was Saturday night, and I was at the academy talking to this guy. And boy, he was a new Christian. He was a young babe, and he needed real help. And man, he even used a cuss word. He said, "Man, blanky blank on this," and the guy was really having a struggle with a problem, and he kind of cussed the problem. Well, the guy needs help. So I spent almost 2 hours with the guy trying to help him. And when I left, man, he so appreciated that, he almost cried. He came up and he put his arm around me, and Cadets don't do that too much. He came up and he put his arm around me, and he shook my hand. He said, "Boy, thank you. Well, I appreciate that." Well, good night. He's just a baby. He needs help. But a lot of times, gang, it's so pathetic. We'll take a Bible, and we'll say, "Man, you accepted Christ. Amen. Good deal. Here's the New Testament. Go home and read the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were..." What is that? And the guy doesn't make it. And 2 months later, you go by to get him in his room to go to church, and he's still in bed. And you think, "Oh, are you sick?" "No, I got steady." And he doesn't grow. And he never becomes a man of God who really walks with God or produces for God. And that way by the hundreds. I remember one time I read some statistics that Max had. I was living in his home at Summer 64 when Wayne was. And he had some statistics there that I was reading, and he said that this one denomination had 400,000 conversions last year, and 200,000 are out of the church right now, less than a year later. Well, man, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about child abandonment. We're talking about leaving our spiritual kids. And Dawson Trotman one time was out in L.A., and this evangelist had come to town and had spoken in this church, and they had 800 conversions. 800 conversions. So the guy asked Dawson Trotman, said, "Okay, Dawson, I'd like for you to do the follow-up on this deal, so why don't you have a meeting and so forth." So Dawson, they sent out letters to all the converts, and they mailed letters here, and they did this, and they did this here. They mailed all these letters out, and these people came to... So they had a meeting, and you know, of course, there were some church people there and everything, and they had this church. And so Dawson stood up on the platform and says, "Okay, of the congregation out here, how many of you in the congregation are some of the 800 that were converted in the meeting that just was over? How many of you are new converts in the congregation? Raise your hand, please." You know how many there were of the 800? None. Not a single one. Of 800 converts, not a single one. So they had a meeting for the converts, but they didn't come. Of all the servicemen center converts, servicemen center, you know, they come and they walk into the servicemen center, and the boy lays a hot gospel on them, and he gives them a cup of coffee, and he preaches at them. And like I've seen some Jewish guys converted in about 30 minutes. Man, the guy's no more converted than Hitler. And an old boy come back and says, "Old Joe accepted Christ." But you don't ever see old Joe again. In fact, they did a little survey one time and they found out that 1.5% of all Serviceman Center converts at least got through the B rations. 1.5% of all Serviceman Center converts got through the B rations. And man, we're losing men by the droves. People who make decisions for Christ. We lose them by the droves. I was down at San Diego. C. Stevenson said not too long ago he was reading in the paper about a little kid that they found in a garbage truck. Just a little baby. Somebody put him in a sack, threw him in the garbage can, and of course the men came along and dumped the sack out in the truck, and he was getting some more stuff and he dumped it in, and he heard this strange noise and climbed down in the garbage and raked some stuff away, and there was this little kid in the sack. But boy, I'll tell you what, gang, if you allow it to enter your mind that the responsibility of getting that guy off the ground spiritually is anybody's but yours, you're failing. Because if that guy fails and he hasn't failed, you failed. It's your responsibility totally. And I say this strongly because I know that theoretically that the guy's got to respond. That's true. I mean, you can't feed a kid for 20 years. He's got to respond and grow and pick it up on his own and begin to do something. I understand that. But I don't even like for it to enter into my mind that it's his responsibility to grow. I like to think of it that it's totally mine. It's totally my responsibility that the guy grow, and if he doesn't grow, I fail, not him. And so, man, see, okay, let me give you an example. I got this kid at home. He's a new kid, a new Jeff, new babe. His name's Jeff. He's new, 6 months old now. And so Jeff, see, I go home let's say Jeff gets sick. Well, so I need to take him to the doctor. So I take him to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, I tell you, lad, Your kid here is sick, but I'll have to operate. He's got a heart condition. I'll have to operate probably a couple of times, and all this surgery and everything. It probably cost you $2,000. I said, "Man, floor it." Well, he said, "You have $2,000? I don't have it now, but I get it. "Well, what are you going to do?" "Well, I'll sell my car." "Well, what else?" "I know. I'll sell this." "Well, I'll get rid of this house and move into a cheap house." I'd do anything. I'll do anything because my kid's life's at stake. $2,000 doesn't mean anything to me. Man, I'll go to work at night and go to work at day and do this and write letters, and I'll do anything. Just because it's my kid. And so, okay, so he goes through it, okay, and brings him home, and we put him in the bed there, and the doc says, "Okay, now you got to set a watch over him 24 hours a day." And so I said, okay, wife, you take 6 of them, and I'll take 18. So day after day after day, I'm watching that kid for 18 hours a day. Well, so I get sleepy. I get tired. Man, I got things to do. But if I don't watch him, if I don't stay right there with him and lose sleep and stay with him and don't forsake him for 18 hours a day, then he may die. So I don't consider that anything. Man, I'll stay right there with that guy because he's my kid and because I want to see him make it. I want to see my kid grow up and make it. But man, when it comes to this spiritual guy, we'll take a beer rations over to old Joe, you know. We'll say, "Hey, Joe, let me tell you something, man. If you'll memorize Scripture, it'll really help you. And besides that, God commands it. And besides that, it defeats Satan. And besides that, it helps you in witnessing. And man, I really think you ought to memorize Scripture. These things will really turn you on and help you in your Christian life. It really cause you to produce and love God and so forth. And so I want you to memorize this Scripture here. I'll stick it right here on your desk. I'll come back in a couple of days and see how you're doing. Come back in a couple of days. How you doing on your Scripture, Joe?" "Well, I didn't know. I hadn't had time yet." "Oh, you hadn't had it? You hadn't memorized it?" "No, I hadn't." "Well, I tell you what, Joe. Listen, man. Let me show you a few verses. Lord, God says this, God says that. Now listen, I'm coming back in a couple of days and see how you're doing. You better have it done because it'll really help you in your Christian life, defeat Satan, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." So you come back in a couple of days. "Oh, Joe's not doing too good. He hadn't memorized the verses." "What the fact, Joe? Get with it, man. Don't you want to grow and count for God and reproduce after your own kind? What's the matter with you?" "So you're talking to this guy and he doesn't do it." "Well, 2 weeks later you say, well, Joe, it's obviously you just don't have the heart." And we kiss him off. Man, I heard Larry Whitehouse say one time, he said, if I have to take that verse and write it on every page of his chemistry book to get it memorized, I'll do it. I'll sneak in his room at night and grab his chemistry book, and every time he opens it, it'll be that verse written across the page. See, I think, boy, you know, Dawson Trotman had this Sunday school class of six boys, and I think John Crawford talked to you about that the first day. Well, see, when he went in, see, I know a little bit about that story, and when Dawson found out he was gonna have a class, he memorized every verse in the Sunday school lesson. He spent about 20 hours preparing for it. Man, he was set. He walked in, he presented it all to them, and they didn't listen to a word he said. So what he did, he went to God, and he says, "Now, God, you made these guys. Give me an idea how I can help them." And boy, I'll tell you, gang, I have seen that work time after time after time, even to the point that if a guy comes to me and says, "Chuck, I got a problem in this area, what should I do?" If he's looking to me for help, and I got some time, And usually I'll try to make time, a guy at the academy or something like that. He said, man, I need help. I may not have the foggiest how to help him on that. I may not have the foggiest. But if that guy's got some time, then I'll try to find some time, and I'll dig in. I'll tell him, okay, Jim, I'll help you. I'll help the guy, because I know that if I go to God and I say, now, Lord, Jim here, he's hung up on this thing of the sovereignty of God. Or he's hung up on this thing of obey them which have the rule over you. He doesn't quite understand it. And Lord, he really wants to count, but good night, he's snagged on it. Now, Lord, give me an idea. How can I help Jim to get over this thing so we can really get on with his growth? And I think God will give me an idea, just like he gave Dawson with those six guys, and eventually led them all to Christ. But I think God will give you an idea if you bring that guy to him. Now, Lord, here's Sam. And old Sam, he loves you, Lord, but I just can't get over to him the fact that he really needs to get into your word. Now, Lord, give me an idea. How can I get across this guy the value of your word, and so that he'll really dig into it and have a heart for it and want to do it? How can I do that, Lord? Give me an idea with this guy. And I really believe you bring a guy before the Lord. See, God's more interested in that guy's growth than you are. And I think God will give you an idea. If he can find a guy that he can use to help that guy, he'll use him. But the responsibility is yours. Okay, the second word is a key word that we consider as motivation. That's much along the same line. And when we train men to really help another guy, we talk to them about motivating a guy. And let me give you a little diagram here. That if his desire is this high, and the discipline level is this high, then the discipline is no problem to him. Now let me explain that. If a guy is hungry for scripture memory, man, he is just turned on about scripture memory. And you go to him and you say, well, I really feel like it'd be good, Jim, if you just kind of lay the word of God on your heart on a kind of consistent basis. And I think about 3 or maybe 4 weeks, laying the word of God on your heart like that would really help you to grow. Man, I mean, you'd grow like a weed, Jim. But he's so hungry, you give him 3 verses a week and he memorizes those the first day. Because, see, his desire, his hunger is above the discipline. But if it's way below it, if the discipline is above, if it's more discipline imposed on him than he's got desire for, you know what it is? It becomes drag. And it becomes a grind. And it becomes something that he almost has to do in the energy of the flesh. Just, I guess I got to memorize this verse. You know, but you got to keep that discipline, that desire high. And you do that by motivating the guy. And see, there's something in a guy. Everybody's got a valve that you can reach in. If you can find that baby, you can reach in and turn that thing. And man, he sparks. And you need to find that valve in the guy's life. Now, I've got one on, let me share you with one on witnessing. I got 3 or 4 plans about how to get a guy motivated in witnessing. No, I'm sorry, in scripture memory. So one of the ways is I'll take the guy out and I'll take him witnessing with me. And after a couple of guys we witness to, I'll just ask him, I'm witnessing this guy, and I say, now it says over here in Romans chapter 3, statement number 23, it says right there that it tells us about sin. And it says there, Sam, why don't you just quote it to him? And I'll just lay it on him, a big surprise. You know, here's Sam, the new Christian with me, doesn't know beans, never memorized the verse. I say, Sam, why don't you quote it to him? I haven't memorized yet. Well, that's just give me an idea. And so Sam kind of gives him that. Well, it's something about sin, and that's not right, and that's not what God wants us to do. That's right. Boy, that's it, Sam. Now, here's the verse, and I quote it to him. But see, I require Sam to quote the verse. And regardless of what he says, I make it a success experience, because I don't want him to be classified as a failure. That's right, Sam. Boy, you got it right. And then I'll quote the verse to the guy. Well, after 2 or 3 times like this, we'll be walking back to the dorm, and I'll say, Sam, you ever thought about memorizing the verses in the bridge? And, you know, really being able to help a guy just quit those things sharp like that? You know, like Jesus, for he spake as one having authority, just lay that thing out like that, the word of God, perfect and clear. And you know, if after time and time and time and time again of not being able to do it, and yet seeing me almost polished doing it, sharp and quick and got the goods, and seeing me do this, if that doesn't turn him on to memorize Scripture, well, I'll try something else. But I'll use that. I'll use that to motivate a guy to memorize Scripture out in the battle, using it. And I'll use that to motivate a guy. And if that doesn't work, I've got 2 or 3 other plans here. But that's what we're talking about. Boy, you got to keep the desire above his discipline. And see, once you get him started in Scripture memory, say, old Sam says, oh man, I really realize I need it. Is there any way I can get some verses on that? And I said, yeah, I'll take you out a 3x5 card or 4x6 or something, write them down on a sheet of paper and just memorize them. I don't ever give him a plan. I mean, the plan is, he's kind of canned. And he thinks, oh, that's easy. I just make him do it on his own. Give him a little training and initiative, you know. I just, what's that? Might as well double train him as you will single train. So as long as I'm training him in scripture memory, I'll turn him into something else. Oh, yeah, get a piece of paper and write them down. You can take your Bible and, you know, you remember the references, don't you? You don't remember them well. Yeah, I think Romans 3, so I give them to him. And let him write them down on a sheet of paper, let him come up with his own way to memorize them. Then after a while, see, he's groping. He's trying to memorize it, but he's kind of groping in his system. He's got 8 billion sheets of paper, and he's got them stuffed in his pocket and here. They're hanging out of his notebook and sticking out of his Bible, and the binding in his Bible is coming apart because he's got all his papers stuck in there, you know. He goes to church and drops his Bible, and papers just go all over the floor, you know. So I go up to him and I said, one of these days I'll whip out my verse pack, you don't know. See, what you got there? Oh, just a little trick I picked up from somebody. I told him, I was putting these little verses on the card and put them in his little pack. Where'd you get that? Oh, place up in Colorado. You know, I keep him groping for it. Just, you know, I don't ever go. I just fill up the trough. I just throw a couple of hands full of feed in there and just keep him starving to death for it, see? But you got to keep that motivation above, see? Like, for instance, the bee rations. I've seen guys just throw bee rations on a guy. I mean, just throw them on him. And then I've seen other guys, they'll come up to him, and they'll be talking to this guy about scripture memory, saying, here's a little Begin with Christ pack. And boy, it's got in here. Man, this guy in here, some of the hottest things. Man, I've used this verse, and he talks to him about this Begin with Christ pack. Never lets him see it. Say, man, this verse right here about says this right here. And I've used this verse time and time again, and God's given me deliverance from temptation. Man, just victory over sin, time and time again. And man, this one over here, and this guy's just, you know, it's drooling, running down his chin. And he gets through, and he's talking to this guy about how terrific it is, and he says, man, if you ever need a copy, let me know. And he sticks it back in his pocket. And the guy, you know, he's sitting there. You know? But see, if you just throw it again, you know, here's this thing right here. I'm like, boy, remember, it's costing that long, we'll give it to you. You know? Man, there's no price for it. See, you're throwing it on him. But you got to keep him hungry for it. See, that's a little trick. And it is a trick, but it's a good trick. It really helps a guy to grow, and that's what we're after. Third word I got in here is something. Let me see if I can find it. Relationships. Somewhere in this guy's life, you got to build a relationship with him. I'll give you a quick illustration on this. There's a guy at the academy called Paul, and Paul is really a good man. He's a terrific guy. He's one of the best men we've got at the academy this year. And Paul is, he went home to, his home's in Birmingham, Alabama, so he went home. And he just got started in the Christian life, and he was growing, and boy, God was blessing him, so he went home. And he had this old high school buddy of his that was home for the holidays, too. And he got with him, and he thought, well, I think I'll help Jim in his Christian life here. So, well, he began to meet with old Jim and spend time with him. And about 10 days later, see, Jim said, you know, Paul, you know, I really wish you wouldn't treat me like some project. I just want to be your friend. Well, boy, it just crushed Paul. It just killed him. But in reality, see, he hadn't built any relationship with a guy. He was some project. And man, I've seen guys down at Texas A&M just so totally turned off by a guy who walks in and witnesses to him or tries to follow him up or help him to grow and become established in the Christian life. But he treats him just like he's some cold project that he's working on as an engineer or something. He goes in and builds a thing, or he goes in and says certain things to it and turns and walks out, but there's no heart tie, there's no relationship built. And man, I tell you, this guy's got to become your brother or your son in the faith. A heart tie to the guy. Really got to build a relationship with the guy. You got to work on that. That's why you have to go out and you may go out and play sports with the guy, or go home with him, or take him over to your home, or take him out and fish a while, or something like that. But build a relationship with the guy. Get involved in what he's doing. Get involved in his life. Don't make him get involved with yours. But you get involved with him. And see, I've seen the old guys demonstrate, and I'll try to do this. They demonstrate, you're walking along with the guy, see, like this. And the objective is over here, but you walk up and you join the guy, kind of arm in arm, and you're walking this way. And you want to go this way, see? But you don't do like this with the guy like that, see? You're walking along with the guy, how's it going, Jim? You know, pretty good. And you kind of begin to do the old incline trick, see? But after a while, you get him over there. But it's not the sudden, you know, change that just totally disorients the guy and the whole thing. You become his buddy. You get involved in his life. And you redirect him that way. Okay, now, the next word, you said?
What about the word authority here? Do you think some people have a problem with thinking in early stages of follow-up and everything, well, you know, you do this because I said to, if you don't, then, you know, we'll see you.
Yeah. Yeah, there's two things wrong with a deal like that. But one time, see, if a guy, you come in and witness to a guy, and you really meet a need in his life, man, they'll die for you. Because you really met a need in their life. And they've accepted Christ, they've experienced a new birth, and they'll do anything you say just because you're the guy that's helping. And sometimes we slip into that it becomes so easy for us that we really don't establish a relationship with God, we become kind of his boss. We become the kind of the big high spiritual daddy, untouchable. Hello, lad. Memorize this one, you know. See, he responds to us so much already that we really don't get in with him, see. I mean, he may find out that, you know, that we missed our quiet time yesterday, and, oh, that'd just kill him, you know, if he found out I wasn't really that spiritual. He thinks I'm some giant spiritual man. And so we do that. The other thing is that well, one thing is it's much easier to lead a guy by rule, by directives, than it is to lead them by examples. Much easier to lead a guy by directives. This is the word, gang. I have got the word for you this week. This is it. Do this. Than it is to lead the guy by example, by setting the pace for him, by letting him observe your life. But boy, don't ever set up the authoritarian rule. You're his brother. Well, you're his father for a while, but then you become brothers. Oh, I've got a lot of stuff here that I'm just going to skip. Okay, now, I want to go into... How much time we got, any? 5 minutes?
Yeah, we got some time. Don't skip in there.
Well, how are you?
Maybe. Yeah.
Well,
did you have one more word?
Yeah, I got one more word. That's established. I got one more word, and that's established. The three key words, gang, is establish a relationship with the guy. Realize that you have got total responsibility for his spiritual growth. Motivate the guy to grow instead of just telling him to grow. And the fourth thing is get him established. And this word established, I can give you kind of a little running definition of that, and that's when he's standing on his own 2 feet, able to feed himself. Now, boy, when a guy, that is the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, 3 John 4. And that's what we want to do. Boy, that so excites me to look back and say, here's an old boy. That you know, he was just a babe. Just months ago, he was just a babe. And look at him now. Man, he's faithful in his time with the Lord. He's constantly and consistently laying the Word of God on his heart. That just turned. That makes life worth living. Boy, that's terrific. Just to see a guy established on his own. You don't have to go by his room and say, well, hey, Jim, get up. Let's have a quiet time. Oh, yeah. And he gets up. So you don't have to go by his room anymore. You know that if you go by his room at 6:15 and you knock on his door, he'll say, he'll open it. Come on in, man. Because he's in there having his quiet time. Man, that just turns you on. Boy, that turns you on. Because you see an old boy who's really moving out. He's established, see. He doesn't need you. See, now, Amy and Jennifer, they feed themselves. They get up in the morning, come down, and we throw the cereal or the eggs, whatever we're going to do, on the table, and they feed themselves. A little messy at times, but they feed themselves. But see, Jeff, boy, all he knows is do is scream. Gets the same results. He gets fed, but that's all he can't feed himself. And so it's the old babe in arms, you know, feeding Jeff. Well, boy, it comes a time when you can see that guy established and feeding himself. That really turns you on. But that's your objective, is to get him established, feeding himself. Let's see. Okay, let me give you a little background information for what we're going into. If you're going to build a house, you know, you need a little item that if you don't have it, you're going to be in bad shape. If you take all your lumber and your cement and brick and nails and tar paper and shingles and all this kind of thing, and you just throw them over on the lot haphazardly, then your house is really going to be in bad shape. Or if you go there and you start, let's say, now I'd like a wall somewhere down here, so you start nailing boards together, you're really going to be wind up in a mess probably. But if you have that one little item, a blueprint, then you're in pretty good shape if you're going to start building a home. So what we're going to talk about in just a few minutes here is a blueprint. We're going to talk about a blueprint for building a Christian. Now, there's only one snag here, and that's that when a guy draws up a blueprint to build a house, he usually builds 50 or 60 houses from that same blueprint. He'll build, or maybe he'll build 100 of them or so. Out of that, off that one blueprint, they'll all be just exactly alike. But in the Christian life, you don't build every man alike. They're all individuals. They're all different. And so in a very real sense, you could say, what do you mean? You got to draw up a blueprint for every guy? You got to have 100 different blueprints for 100 people you're going to follow? No, I don't think so. But I think what we have to do is we have to have a blueprint, but it's got to be flexible. It's got to be a blueprint that we can change. You know, we can alter it. We can switch it around. Instead of putting the garage on this side of the house, we can put it on this side of the house. Instead of putting the fireplace in that room, we'll move it over in this room. Instead of putting the bedrooms over here as a cluster, we'll put two over here and one over here. Instead of putting the basement, we'll build a second story. Well, we've got to have a blueprint that's flexible, see? Now, Lauren Sandy made the statement that what you don't have on paper, what you don't have down on paper, you have not thought through. And if you're thinking about building in this guy's life, and you're operating out of your hip pocket, you're going over and say, well, Max comes up to you and says, where are you going, John? And John says, well, I'm going over here and I'm trying to get old Jim started in scripture memory. Well, how you do it? Well, I'm not sure yet. I think of something up on the way. Or I got a B rations with me. I'm just going to use B rations. Well, how are you going to use a B rations? Well, I thought I'd just sit down and read it to him, share a couple of verses with him. And what if he doesn't respond to that? Well, I don't know. Let's see. Maybe I could, well, if he doesn't respond to that, let's see. Maybe I could share my testimony with him. I had blessed him. Oh yeah. Well, what if he doesn't respond to that? Well, and see, man, you got to think it through, and you got to get it down on paper. And a lot of times, gang, I've been convinced that I understand something, and somebody will be preaching, and he'll make a terrific point, and I think, man, that's good, and I start writing it down, and I just can't write it down, and like he said, it just hasn't come clear to me yet. It's still foggy. And I'd really encourage you that if you're really interested in this thing about helping young people, young men, to get established in their walk with God, then you write down your thoughts on your different things that you want to get him established in. Because as Lauren says, if you haven't written it down, you haven't thought it through. And boy, I am convinced of that. And last summer, in this training program, I spent hours and hours and hours just writing down thoughts, some thoughts that I've had for years. But it's a little thing called... I guess it's synthesizing your thoughts. You just get all your thoughts and you bring them together. Or you take this and you take this and you bring that together. And you come up with a little blueprint on how to get a guy established in scripture memory. And you come up with all different ideas. But you need that. Oh, let me see here. Okay, let me give you a tip here. This won't cost you anything. Let me give you a tip. When you, okay, if you really want to help a guy, you need to help him where he wants help. And what you need to do is find out where he wants help and help him to do that better. Now see, if the guy, boy, he's so turned on about reading the Bible, but you want to get him into scripture memory. Well, he doesn't want to memorize scripture, but he wants to read the Bible. Well, then punt the scripture memory. Get him reading the Bible. See, help him read the Bible better. Help him to maybe say, well, why don't you get a notebook and write down every morning, ask the Lord to give you one thought that you can write down for quiet time. And man, that'll make that quiet time really, that'll make it even better. So the guy gets him a little notebook, you know, and he's reading here, and it just turns him on, and he's reading more and more. Well, if he wants to read, help him to read. And if he gets turned on about scripture memory and you want him in Bible study, but he's, I just don't want to study the Bible. Well, get him into scripture memory. But find out what he wants to do and to help him do it better. And see, by doing that, you know what you're doing? You're winning his confidence. He's no longer a project, but he's somebody that you just want to help any way you can. And if he wants to be helped in this area, you're just helping him. And you're winning his confidence. He begins to think, well, man, old John's just, he just wants to help me. I'm not some project or he's just trying to help me. Because you're not saying, oh, no, reading the Bible, I mean, that's just the second finger. I mean, let's get on to the third. You know, man, help the guy where he wants help. See, and you'll win his confidence. And after you win his confidence, well, he's confident that your objective in life is to help him. And you come by and you say, boy, John, or Jim, whatever his name is, you say, have I ever shared with you how scripture memory helped me defeat Satan the other day? Man, I was tempted. I was walking by this girl's dorm, and this gal walked out of the dorm, and her, She didn't know it, but her two or three buttons on her blouse were unbuttoned, and good night, it just blew my mind. But I first came to mind, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. And I thought, boy, God knows how to deliver me out of this. And I said, God, deliver me, and He did. But if it hadn't been for that verse, man, I'd have been in bad shape. And he said, have I ever shared that with you? Well, to see, you've been helping him where he wants help. And he thinks, boy, this guy's out to help me. Boy, it'd be good for me to memorize Scripture. And it's easier to motivate him to do that if he's confident that your main objective is just to help him. And you've demonstrated that by helping him where he wants help. Now, the way you find out where he wants help is just to sit down and listen to him. Just go over to his room and sit down on a rack or something and talk to the guy and listen to him. Just listen to him. He'll tell you. Just chat and talk and ask him what he's been doing and what Jesus has been telling him lately. And you know what he'll do? He'll tell you exactly. He'll tell you his whole life if you just sit there and listen to him. And I'd really encourage you guys to learn to be good listeners. If you really want to be a good builder, be a good listener. Because you got to find out where the guy needs help and where his problems are and where what the Lord's speaking to him about, etc. What the Holy Spirit's convicting him on. But you got to learn to be a good listener. Should we quit? I don't know where we got started.
I got another 5 minutes from now.
Oh, here's, okay, let me give you one tip. This is a 5 minute tip, unless I get it done in less than 5 minutes, in case I give you two tips. But here's one tip. When you're planning for a guy's growth, plan for the slow goer. Man, don't plan for a Sammy spiritual. Plan for old Sammy slow blow. I mean, plan for him to go slow. Because if he's motivated and he's just moving out, he's easy. It's the guy that drags both feet in the mud that's hard to move. So plan on the guy doing that. Plan on him being a slow mover. And I'm going to give you something else, and this is going to really throw you, but plan on him failing. Plan on the guy failing. Isn't that neat? That ought to encourage your soul. Plan on your babes kissing it off. Well, now, the reason I tell you plan on him failing is because I like for you to be prepared if he fails or when he fails. I want you to be prepared. If you're planning on it, see, if you're going to help the guy get started in Bible reading, but he's going to fail, see, then you know he's going to fail, then way back here, see, you got the first aid kit just ready. And the old boy fails, and you're right to his aid, you know. You're ready for him. So don't plan on the guy. Don't plan on walking over and presenting the bridge to the B-Rash to a guy, and from then on out, he's enrolled in the TMS, and he's memorized the B-Rash and gone on the cross, TMS, and he's 6 a week, you know, just don't plan on that. Boy, don't plan that way. It'll frustrate you, and you'll be ill-equipped and not ready. So plan on him being a slow mover, and plan on him failing. Plan on the guy failing. That'll really help you. In your planning, see, that's in your blueprint. See, you got all these little tools back here, and all these little different things. And if he's not doing too well, you're ready for that. Or if he fails, you're ready for that. See, because you plan. See, you plan. Okay, I'm gonna quit.